Morning, everybody. If you'd like to read along with me, it's Psalm 94. If you've got your device or a Bible, that would be great. Right? 34, I'm sorry. I printed out 94. Sorry. Yes, please. Wow, it's 34. Just forgive me if I make a few mistakes. Sorry about this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him will lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, who blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Praise be the Lord. And 94 is also a great one.
Good on you, Carol. We might do 94 another time, eh? Thanks, Gary. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's been a difficult year, and we pray as we come to your word now that you would comfort us. And we pray that your word would refresh us, restore us, equip us for doing everything good. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What a year it's been. In fact, understatement of the year, isn't it? It's the year we went into lockdown, the footy games were being played to empty stadiums, we went to shops early in the morning looking for flour and pasta and frozen veggies and toilet paper, we did jigsaw puzzles at home, we sent memes to one another, and it was the first time in the history of this church that we went online. What a year it's been, hey? Well done for making it. It's good to be here. And John Piper has famously written about don't waste your cancer. You heard him write about that? And what he means is there are some things that you learnt during hard times, like having cancer. And you don't want to waste those opportunities when the cancer has gone. And even though the coronavirus hasn't gone, I want to say don't waste your coronavirus. There are things that we can learn during this season, and there are things we will continue to learn that we need to remember for the rest of our lives. And so this morning is an opportunity for us to stop and to reflect on the things we might have learnt during 2020. What did God teach us? How did we grow? What did we learn? And I've chosen Psalm 34, not 94, although I'm sure there are things in 94 we could learn as well. But Psalm 34 will help us to consider the lessons of 2020. And the occasion of this psalm is that David is going mad, right? That's what the subscript of this psalm says, okay? He's going mad. After he killed Goliath, he was on the run. Saul was after him. And what does he do? He goes to a foreign nation to hide. He gets captured. And what do you do when you're in a foreign nation and you're captured? You pretend to go mad. And so he scribbles on the walls. He has, you know, spit dribble down his beard. I don't know if you've tried this strategy. I don't recommend it. But the point is, David is using his own strategies to get himself out. And the point is, he's afraid for his life. And 2020 might have been a fearful year for you. But David learns things during the fear, and so can we. Hasn't 2020 taught us a few things about God and his ways? Here are some things I want to offer from this psalm that 2020 has taught us. And I've distilled them down, no surprises, to three things. Okay, here we go. Has 2020 taught us to have a boastful life? Verses 1 to 3. To have, second of all, a God-centered life? Verses 4 to 14. And to re-examine our life, verses 15 to 22. A boastful life, a God-centered life, and to re-examine our life. So first, a boastful life. The first three verses of this psalm, have a look at them. David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us praise his name together. See how he begins? I will extol the Lord at all times. The word extol means to bless. It means to see God as the most impressive and greatest thing in your whole life. And verse 2 literally says, to make my soul boast in Yahweh. To make my very inner being, my very self, to boast in him. And then he says, let the afflicted, but let the humble hear and rejoice. Okay, what he's saying is, your very self has to boast in God. Your very self, you have to build your whole identity upon the Lord. In other words, get your significance from him. Get your self-worth from him. Don't get it from anywhere else. You know, we build our identity on all kinds of things, don't we? Our family, our marital status, our singleness, our accomplishments, our talent, our morality. And didn't 2020 take away the things that we normally boast in? We couldn't get to work. We couldn't get up to the hall to teach kids in kids' church. We couldn't see our families. We couldn't build our self-worth around the things that we normally do. Wasn't God teaching us to build our self-worth around him? To boast in him? And did you notice from this psalm when we are to boast? Is it during the good times? What does David say? When does the praise lift from our hearts? David says, at all times. Every single day, every single hour is an opportunity to praise his name, to extol him. See, what words did you speak to yourself during 2020? What was the message that was ringing in your head throughout the year? Was it, woe is me? Poor me? Was it that the government is hopeless? I wish they'd do more? What was singing in your ears? Was it praise to God? Because no matter what happens, we can always praise the Lord. See, this psalm, and hopefully one of the things we learnt this year is that we learnt to boast in the Lord every minute of every day. And what David does next in this psalm is he goes on to tell us how to boast, really. And he goes on to tell us how to build your self-identity around the Lord. So the next thing we see in this psalm is, what does a God-centered life really look like? And here's what it looks like. It's a few things. Here's how you boast in the Lord. You seek him, you taste him, you fear him, and you cherish community. Okay? That's what this psalm is teaching us. You fear him, you seek him, you taste him, you fear him, you cherish community. Now, if David were here today and you were to ask David, David, what kind of year did you have? You know what he'd say? He'd say, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. See, this psalm is giving us David's personal testimony. Verse 6 says a similar thing. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. David is the poor man, and he's in trouble, and what does he do? He seeks the Lord, and the Lord answers. And David's personal testimony is, I had troubles, I had fears, and I sought the Lord. This poor man called, and the Lord answered. He heard me. He delivered me. He saved me. Do you see that this is a psalm for poor people? Are you poor this morning? I don't mean financially, but do you mean, it could be financially, but have you found yourself at the very bottom of the pit, at your absolute low point in life? Do you feel like that's where you are right now? This is a psalm for you. This is a psalm for anybody who feels that everything has just gone wrong. And it tells us what to do. It tells us to look to God. And what happens when you look to him? Verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. David here is reminding us of the time when Moses would meet with God face to face on Mount Sinai. And when he came down off that mountain, you know what would happen? His face was literally glowing. The presence, being in the presence of the Lord, just made him shine. And David's saying, it's what happened to Moses is can happen to anybody who seeks God, who knows God and trusts him deeply. What happens is you have a radiance about you. Now, you can't look at the face of a Christian and say, oh, they've got a radioactive glow about them, right? That's not what he's talking about. Okay, you can tell that someone who trusts in Christ is different than anybody else. There's a radiance about them. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18, write it down, look it up later. 2 Corinthians 3:18 relates this to a Christian who is growing in likeness to the Lord. And it says, when we look at Christ, it's like what happens is there's a mirror that's being held up. And as we look to Christ, we reflect his glory and we become radiant as we delight in him. And as we look to him and as our gaze is fixed on Christ, you know what happens? Our whole person is transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That's what happens. That's what happens, is he makes your inner person shine as he transforms you by his presence. Did that happen to you this year? What did you lose this year? Did you lose seeing loved ones? Did you lose a job? Did you lose a social life? Did you lose money? Did you lose an opportunity? Maybe it wasn't 2020, maybe you feel as though this is the story of your life, that something has just been taken from you. And the question is, what do you do about that? What do you do in that situation? Do you let it make you bitter? Do you let it cause you to wallow in your own self-pity? Do you complain about it? Or do you seek him? Do you go to him for comfort? Do you go to him for deliverance? Do you go to him and you gaze upon his glory and you allow that to just transform you, so that you actually know more of his tender mercy now than you knew before the beginning of the year? See, I think 2020 taught us to seek his face and to gaze upon him. It's not just that. It also has taught us to taste him. Do you notice actually every time in this psalm that David gives a command, there's a promise that follows high on the heels? Look at verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. David is saying to his audience, taste and see that the Lord is good. Run to him, turn to him, find your shelter in him, and as you do that, you'll taste him. You'll see that he's good. Now, does David's audience know that the Lord is good? Of course they know the Lord is good, but that's not the invitation. That's not the thing that he's asking them to do. Now, he's saying, you know this? I want you to taste it. I want you to see it for yourself. He's using sensory language, isn't he? It's not enough to know the goodness of God. You've got to taste it. You've got to savor it. You've got to see it for yourself. You've got to experience it for yourself. You and I are being invited to go beyond believing into experiencing this for yourself. You know this, don't you? You've experienced this. You know that no one can provide comfort for your soul in 2020 in the way that only God can. No one else can give you comfort for yourself. His comfort is like, you know, a huge tower of stable rock in the midst of a raging sea. And you go to him, and your foot is placed firmly on that rock, even though the whole world is raging and storming all around you. That's the kind of comfort that our God brings us in a year like we've just had. And when you taste that, you understand it. And that's when you feast on him. Did you experience verse 10 in 2020? The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You may not have got everything you wanted in 2020, but look, wasn't God with you during it all? Didn't he sustain you? Didn't he help you? When your whole world was falling apart, you lacked no good thing because God was with you in the midst of everything. Why? Because you've got him. Oh, brother and sister, have you lost the pleasure? Have you lost the delight, the satisfaction that you once had in your Saviour? You know that pleasure you first had when you came to know Christ? Have you lost that? Did you find it again in 2020? Did you experience his goodness this year? Did you taste and see that the Lord is good? Let me tell you how you can tell you've tasted that the Lord is good. Let me put it like this. Did you feel lonely in 2020? You know, if you're someone who's tasted his goodness, you know what you say to yourself when you're lonely? You say to yourself, the love of God is a stronger taste than the taste of my own loneliness. And so therefore, I don't feel lonely. That's what you do. Did you feel anxious in 2020? You know when you taste his goodness, what happens? You say, the wisdom of God, it's stronger than my own wisdom. And so therefore, I'm no longer anxious. Or did you feel afraid this year? You know what happens when you taste his goodness? You say, the power of God, it tastes stronger than my own power. And so therefore, I am no longer afraid. That's what happens when you taste his goodness. You experience it for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then David goes on, he tells us to fear him. Verse 9 says, fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to have an attitude of awe about him. You have a deep reverence for him. It means that you're overwhelmed by his greatness. David says, I reverenced him. In fact, I reverenced the Lord and I was rescued from all my other terrors. That's basically what he's saying. I feared the Lord and I was rescued from my other fears. Fear the Lord. What does it mean? What does it look like to fear the Lord? You know the concept. What does it actually look like in your life to practice that discipline of fearing the Lord. Thankfully, David goes on to tell us. Look at verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it look like? You know what it looks like? It looks like a transformed life. It looks like a life that is changed. Fearing God practically means turning away from evil. It means using your tongue for good. It means using your tongue to build up, not tear down. It means not telling lies. It means being honest. It means seeking peace and doing good. I was chatting to my previous senior minister, Darren, and he was telling me during COVID-19 that there's a temptation for churches to, you know, during COVID-19, just to fudge the books a little bit so it looks like the income has dropped and you can qualify for job keeper. And he said to me, I wanted to make sure that our church didn't fudge the books. Why? You know why? Because he fears the Lord. See, when you fear the Lord, it expresses itself in honesty, in integrity, in putting to death of sin, in using your tongue to build people up and not tear people down. See, the fear of the Lord is not a passive, oh. The fear of the Lord is active obedience. You can tell someone who fears the Lord by their actions. Didn't we discover again in 2020 that our days are numbered? And maybe you had that fear that you were going to die. And we learnt that a little tiny microscopic virus can bring the world to a standstill. And if you haven't learnt it already, didn't 2020 teach us to fear him? To fear him who is in control of these things. Seek him, taste him, fear him, and cherish community. Do you notice what David says in verse 11? He says, come, my children, listen to me. You see what he's doing here? He's actually inviting the community of God's people together. He says back in verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. There's a togetherness about it. Let us exalt his name together. Because when you're someone who wants to boast in the Lord, when you're someone who wants to center your life around him, you know what you do? You involve others in that process. Because if you understand that God is the kind of God that is worth praising and worth centering your life around, you know what happens? You invite others to join you in that. And you not see that church gatherings are often one of the most undervalued places in the world? They're one of the most, our gathering in church is one of the most unappreciated events that takes place. But is this not a time in our lives where we have experienced the joy of being back together? And friends, should it not always be this way when we're in each other's presence? To be able to see each other and to remind each other of the truths that we believe in. There was one study someone was telling me about that said that when you stay away from church, you know what happens? Your Christian belief declines. And you actually stop believing by virtue of the fact that you don't go to church. See, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, it doesn't save you, but gee, it helps. As you are with God's people and you see other people's lives and you say, wow, I'm so excited that person believes that and I see him living out that in his life, and that really builds me up to see that person living that out, and that excites me to go on and gives me courage to live the Christian life. Friends, don't underestimate the value of being here together with God's people. Now, I understand that, you know, not everybody can come to church during this time, and people are sick And often people are just checking out what we're doing here, and it's okay to do that and to watch the live screen, but gee, it's no substitute for being here, is it? For being together with God's people and joining in. And I hope 2020 has taught you to cherish the community that we have here at Wente Anglican. Seek him, taste him, fear him, cherish community. But finally, what this psalm does is it really calls upon us to re-examine our life. It calls upon us to have a good hard look at our life and to see where we stand. Because the final section of this psalm, verse 15 to 22, is a bit like a sermon, where what David is doing is he's giving a series of warnings. There's a series of warnings to the wicked and promises to the righteous. Who are the wicked in this psalm? The wicked are those who don't fear the Lord. They're those who don't honour his ways. It's anybody who lives without any kind of regard for God. They live in total ignorance of him. It could be, you know, that lovely person who does everything for everybody else and they totally disregard God. It could be the hard worker who spends his time working and saving up for the holidays and the early retirement, but they just totally ignore God in the process. That's the wicked. No regard for God. Look at their fate. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Or verse 21 says, evil will slay the wicked. See, those who reject God and have no regard for him, what happens? They'll be rejected by God. Those who refuse to fear him, they'll be cut off from him and they'll lose his face. They'll lose the only thing in life that's worth having. The only source of joy is to be in the presence of God, and they'll be left on the outside and expelled and cast out and ignored. That's the fate of the wicked. That's the warning. But then there's the righteous. Who are they? The righteous are not the people who are without sin, but they are the ones who are forgiven. They're the ones who are righteous, not in themselves, but they've put their trust in God's mercy. The righteous are the people of trust. They know God's great gift of forgiveness. And what's the promise to them? Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Have you ever noticed that good fathers always keep an eye on their children? Right? They're always attentive to their cry. It's the same with your Heavenly Father. His eyes are always upon you. And he is always attentive to your cry. He listens out for you. Or verse 18, look at verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You notice here that the righteous aren't spared from pain. They're brokenhearted. They're crushed in spirit. There's still pain. In fact, John Bunyan, he wrote a book, a whole book on what it means to have a broken heart. Right? You want to read something worthwhile? Find Bunyan's book online, The Acceptable Sacrifice, The Excellency of a Broken Heart. And one thing he says that, you know what it means to have a broken heart? It means to have a sense of your own sin. You have such a deep sense of your own sin that you can smell it and that it reeks. And what it does is it just drives you to God, so that he delivers you. The righteous, verse 19, person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from all. Again, it's not a promise to have no troubles. It's a promise that you'll be rescued from your troubles. And it may not happen now, but it will happen. It may not happen in this lifetime, but it will happen in the world to come, in the new creation. In fact, do you see verse 20, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken? That's quoted in John chapter 19. So it's hard to compete with some young lungs here. It's quoted in John chapter 19 about the death of Jesus. Not one of his bones will be broken. See, Jesus knew what it was to be broken. He knew what it was to have his heart broken. He knew what it was to suffer. And yet, when was he rescued? When was he delivered? He died. That wasn't his deliverance. His great rescue was that he was raised up again. And he was vindicated. And we look to him as the example. We look to him of what it means to suffer. And friends, if you haven't looked to Jesus yet to be saved, look to him for your salvation. Verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be condemned, which means you won't be cast out like the wicked. Why won't you be condemned? Well, Romans 8 in the New Testament tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has taken our condemnation in our place. So, brothers, sisters, friends, examine your life. Look at your life, won't you? And ask yourself this question. Have I put my trust in Jesus? Have I gone to him for my safety and my security? Because if you haven't, you'll be cut off from him. You won't be safe. Hasn't God been using this year to warn us, don't you think? I believe that what God has done during 2020 is he's used a tiny virus to take away from us some things in powerful and graphic ways. He's taken away our security. He's taken away our satisfaction. He's taken away our sports, our travel, our businesses, our face-to-face relations. Our comfort got smashed. Heck, we couldn't even buy toilet paper, for goodness sake. I mean, surely this is God's kindness to us, isn't it? To teach us that living without him, living without him as our rock and as our foundation, is so foolish. Oh, the reason why God gives us these losses is to wake us up to the beauty of Christ. When we see that he's good and we see that he sustains us and we see that we can take our refuge in him, that's when he shines brightly in our lives. So friends, learn the lesson of the coronavirus. Don't waste the coronavirus. Stop relying upon yourself and keep relying upon him. What if we saw this year as God's gift to us? God's gift to our world, to get us to wake up. Over and over again, I've been hearing how God has used the coronavirus to bring people to himself. People have tuned in to online churches around the globe. People have joined courses to hear about Christ. In our own church, we've had people join prayer triplets, which has been a way of building people up and helping each other. So many things have happened. God has used this year to strengthen us and build us. Or maybe you've been like Alan Gardner. Let me finish by telling you about Alan Gardner. Alan Gardner was a missionary who longed to reach South America with the gospel. And in 1850, he and his friends landed on an island off the coast of southern Chile with enough provision for 6 months. The locals they found were hostile, the land was barren, and soon they were short of food and medical supplies, and one by one, Gardner watched his companions die. And eventually he died. And no sermon was preached, not a single Bible study was held, and yet, you know what we still have in our possession of Alan Gardner's? We have his journal. And the second last sentence in his journal is Psalm 34, verse 10. Young lions do not lack and suffer hunger, yet they that seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. And you know, beneath that verse, this is what he wrote, his very last words. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Are you? I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would put out of our mouths the things of this world, the taste of this world. We pray you would cut out of us boasting in ourselves, that you would open our hearts and give us the desire to keep tasting Christ and savouring him and feasting on him. Incline our hearts to your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.